I have a thought from the word of the Lord that I'd love to share with you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. For those of you who are new to Christ, it's the book right after 1 Corinthians. And right before 3 Corinthians. I'm only joking. The last one is for those of you who are very new to Christ. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I would like to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, how to reconcile new life with old scars. How to reconcile new life with old scars. You ever wonder sometimes, how is it that we can be born again, we can be new creatures in Christ, and still deal with a lot of the same pain, a lot of the same memories, a lot of the same concerns that we dealt with before we were saved? How is it that a person can be a new creature in Christ, born again, and yet sometimes have to deal with some of the residual effects from the life that they lived before conversion? I believe that there is a means by which God reconciles the reality of a new life and the issue of old scars, old wounds, old pains, old memories, and things of that effect. I would try to consider this in the context of the text that we read, because when you look at Paul's life, you see, in a sense, he is going through some of the things that he's going through because he is a Christian messenger. He has a word from the Lord, and there are forces and there are people that are trying to do what they can to dissuade him from preaching that message. But there's also some elements and aspects of Paul's concerns and his distresses and his problems based on some of the decisions that were made before he became a Christian. He would oftentimes grieve over the fact, for instance, that he had at one time persecuted the church and things of that nature. And you would think that when a person is born again, those things are, you know, gone, because we say the old things have passed away. And behold, everything has become new. And I just want to kind of clarify the difference between what actually passes away and what maintains itself with us until we are on the other side of glory, until we are in heaven. So consider with me, for instance, I have a couple of examples that I want to point out and then go right into the text. If you consider gold that's tried in the fire, one of the things you're going to recognize is gold is tried in the fire so that impurities might be purged from it. That means anything that might, on some level or another, compromise its character is purged from it so that it can become pure. But at the same time, in order for gold to be useful, because gold is a very heavy and a very malleable, very soft metal, because it doesn't have the consistency that's necessary for it to be useful in many ways. It's beautiful, but in order for it to be useful, let's just say, for instance, as it was in the days of old in the tabernacle worship or in the temple worship, in order for it to be useful, it's got to have other metals. Either it's got to be an overlay or it's got to have other metals mingled in it. And so most of your jewelry, for instance, is, especially if it's a ring or something to that effect, it's not going to be 24 karat gold. It's going to be something like 18 or 14 or whatever the case might be, because it just makes it more durable. It makes it more useful. It's able to be used in a many or myriad ways. So consider the fact that a thing can have what might be called imperfections. In other words, gold can have an alloy. It can have imperfections and yet still be pure. And so when you think about who we are people who God tries in the fire so that we are made pure. That is to say, we are born again and then we are sanctified so that we are pronounced clean and pure. And then our character and our lives are taught and trained to live up to that purity by the Holy Spirit, so that any impurity is brought to the top and siphoned off, so that we are a pure people, pure in the sight of God, who cannot lie and who cannot be deceived. But that doesn't mean that the Lord does not allow for certain imperfections that makes it so that we can be useful in this generation. So when I say impurities, I'm talking about things like sin. I'm talking about things like the dross that comes up. I'm talking about the dirt and the filth that comes up. Those things God purifies us from. He cleanses us. The Bible says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the process of sanctification. Every day he is drawing things out of us and he's scraping those things off, making us more and more and more pure. In essence, forming us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So we have been made pure in the sense that we are born again, and we are being made pure in the sense that we are being progressively sanctified. But that doesn't mean that there won't be any imperfections in us. And so what that means is the way you would mingle another metal with the gold, even though both those metals have been tried in the fire and both those metals are pure, you would mingle another metal with the gold so that the gold has a certain durability. It has a certain amount it has a certain consistency, a certain texture that makes it usable. So consider the fact that while God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, there are elements of our character that are not in and of themselves sinful, but they are a result of the fact that we are still on this side of eternity. So we might still struggle with pain and anguish and difficulty and hardship, but we will engage these things in a level that bears witness to the fact that we have been washed, to the fact that we have been purified, to the fact that we are clean. In other words, we deal with hardships like clean people do, but the hardships are still there. We don't have to give in to the way of the flesh, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to have a thorn in the flesh. So when you consider Paul's situation, Paul is trying to reconcile these two realities. The other example that I thought about was the egg. When you look at the egg initially, it looks perfectly smooth, flawless, and then they take a magnifying glass and or microscope and they magnify it to such and such a degree that you see all kinds of cracks and crevices in it. And the basic question is, this thing that used to look perfect, is it still perfect? And the reality of it is yes, it is still perfect, but perfect for what it is, perfect for how it functions. If it didn't have those cracks and crevices in it, how is a weak little chick going to get out? You see what I mean? It needs to have those things. So we need to have the idea then of perfection perfected. We need to have that idea changed. So when we look at Paul's situation, we see an imperfect man, but a perfectly imperfect man. A man who is imperfect in such a way that makes him more useful to the glory and the honor of God. Makes him more useful. So that what he was saying is, so that I would not be seen as more than I am, whether it's from my own perspective or from the perspective of other people, certain imperfections were made more obvious and made more clear. But at the same time, you hear God saying to him that my strength is made perfect in weakness. So all of a sudden, we see a manifestation of what real perfection looks like. It's God's perfection working through our imperfections. It's God's grace, God's strength working through our weakness. And when we see that, then we're reminded of what God means when he says, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Thank you so much. So we're in a situation where we can consider the fact that our weaknesses, our infirmities, our needs, our distresses are that alloy that's in our life that makes the gold that much more useful. So now consider with me, in this sense, the nature of Paul's thorn. Now, I'm not the kind of person that really chases mysteries. So for me, I'm looking for exactly what's in the text. If it's not there in the text, then I leave it entirely to speculation. The text seems to suggest, excuse me, that Paul was constantly being beaten. A messenger of Satan to beat me, right? So he's constantly being persecuted, beaten, so on and so forth. And so with that, there are wounds, there are scars. He's a very active person. He's got to move from place to place and so on and so forth. And it just seems to be more and more of a drudgery because for him to go from place to place now, and you see in the scripture, oftentimes he would walk from place to place. Now all of a sudden, he's just been beaten with rods, or he's just been beaten with whips, or he's spent a day and a night in the sea, or things of that nature. And it just becomes, in my opinion, a thorn. Something that just doesn't go away. And he prays, God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. And the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is enough. And so now all of a sudden you have a picture of a man who's got these scars. And it seems like most of the times that he goes to a place, like you see it even as he's talking to the Corinthians, one of the problems that they had with him was, if this man is a true man of God, and if God's blessing is really on him, and if the hand of the Lord is really with him, why is he always going through struggles? Why is he always going through difficulty? In other words, if this man has a new life, why does he have these old scars? And yet, Paul recognizes that this is something that God allows. But the thorn, please understand, is not impurity. It's not a sin. It's not a besetting sin. It's not impenitence. It's not an unwillingness to change. It's not something that he's holding on to and he's blaming somebody else for it. The thorn is not an impurity. It's an imperfection. And they are different things. Unfortunately, we live in a society, even in our generation, where if a person has an imperfection, we tend to assume that there must be an impurity. So you remember in the days of old when the man was blind and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It doesn't mean that the parents were sinless or the man was sinless. But Jesus was making a distinction between imperfection and impurity. In Paul's case, his thorn was an imperfection. It was what he called an infirmity, what we would call a bodily illness. Some people think it's, you know, the fact that maybe he couldn't see as well, or some people, thank you so much. I'm a very high maintenance dude. But we have this idea that imperfections mean impurities, and they don't. So we can be going through a struggle or difficulty or hard time, and it has nothing to do with sin. And that's what's going on in Paul's situation. There is a specific element. So we consider the nature of Paul's thorn, and we realize that it is imperfection, not impurity. And then, of course, there's a specific element of Paul's thorn. And he just kind of rattles them off really quickly. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses. And if we wanted to, we could take a week-long series and develop each of these things and how they are used by the Lord to bring humility into our situation and to give us a more useful ministry. But let's just consider the first one, infirmity. And the reason why I consider the first one is because, again, the Bible makes it very clear that the enemy was doing everything he could to stop Paul in his journey. And the Bible says specifically that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him or to beat him. And so Paul was probably weak in body. I don't think he started off that way. I think he started off strong. You know what the Bible says about Jesus, that at the time that he was about to be crucified, after the beatings and the floggings and so on and so forth, he said he was marred beyond recognition. And Paul began to define himself as Paul the aged or Paul the bondservant of the Lord. He began to define himself by his infirmities. And it was because people were trying to limit the blessing of the Lord in his life. Let's put it that way. Because of his infirmities. And he began to say, no, that's an indication of the blessing of the Lord on my life, that I am able to share in the sufferings of Christ, that I'm able to go through these things for the glory of God. So his infirmities became a means by which he rejoiced rather than boasting in his own strength. Again, you know, the Bible talks about his distresses. And I think the distresses at least have something to do with some of the issues that were going on in his own mind and in his own heart. I think every now and again, no matter how much of a victory he would be taking, no matter how wonderful the Lord was working in his life, every now and again he would remember. You see it in the text. He would remember that he at one time persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And he would call himself the chief of all sinners because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And he would say, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. So I'm not worthy of being called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And you and I can look back at things that we've done. On the one side, with the infirmities, we can see things that were done to us and some of the scars that remain as a result of it. And on the other side, on distresses, sometimes we can see some of the things that we've done and some of the scars that remain as a result of it. Even though we've long since repented, even though we could never see ourselves doing anything like that again, there are people in this room who will look back and realize, if I had made a different decision, this thing or that thing or this one or that one would never have felt this pain or that pain or whatever the case might be. And every now and again, no matter what kind of victory you're taking, it just kind of raises itself up. And you say, if I had just been a better wife or just been a better husband or just been a better parent or whatever the case might be, this would be the case or that would be the case. You know what the Lord suggests to us is that, again, his grace is sufficient. That his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness is real. And not only that, but I believe that God's grace flows backwards somehow. I don't know exactly how to say it. I know when we think about the cross of Christ, we know that the blood of Christ flows both forward and backward, right? You know what I mean? So that nobody is saved outside of the blood of Jesus, whether they lived before his crucifixion or after. I think sometimes the mercy of Christ can bring healing into the lives of people that we might have hurt in the days of old, even though we might not be able to have the access to them that we wanted to have to them. They may be living somewhere else now. They may be adults now, and they may be, no longer the children that we had an opportunity to mold or shape, but they're grown-ups now. But still, somehow God has a way of doing something mighty, something wonderful. Sometimes, I don't know how it works, but His grace has a way. You might have grown-up children now, and you're thinking to yourself, man, if I had just been different as a parent. Don't you know God's grace still flows? God's mercy still flows. God's goodness still flows. And the Lord has this wonderful way of making us to understand it. So whenever the enemy comes and he says, you know, what he used to say to Paul and to people like that, you know, if you were really blessed of the Lord, wouldn't this be in place and that in place and the other thing in place and so on? We can try to reconcile it and say, you know, Lord, I just wish this thing would go away or whatever. But the Lord said, no, it's not going to go away, but I got something better for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect through weakness. And then Paul is able to say, well, if that's the case, then let the memories come. I don't care. I don't care. Listen, we can go back 10 years in the past or 15 years or 20 years in the past. But if we're going to go back, my suggestion is always, if we're going to go back, let's go back 2,000 years. If we're going to go back, let's go back. You know what I mean? Let's go back and let's see Jesus on the cross and let's see what He's done for me and let's see what He's done for my children or my husband, my whomever. Let's see what He's done for my neighbor. Let's see what He's done for them. So that I can continue doing this thing that God has called me to do. And I'm not overwhelmed by the lie of the enemy. So basically what we're trying to do is reconcile these realities. That we are new creatures in Christ. Even though we have some of the old scars. And that's why we talk about the nature of the purpose of Paul's thorn. And that is just to bring a level of humility that says it's not about me. Thank God it's not about us. Thank God it's not limited to what we do. And it's not limited to what we've done. And it's not limited to what we're going to do. It's ultimately about what Jesus did. And it's about what Jesus is doing. And about what Jesus has promised that He will do. It's all about God and who God is and what God is like. It's all about His grace. See, the only way that you and I can reconcile the idea of a new life and the old scars is to realize that everything ultimately revolves around God and that He reserves the right to purify us in a certain way, and He reserves the right to choose what aspects and what elements of our weakness He allows to stay and what He chooses to take away from us. It's up to Him if we have physical infirmities or if we have memories that break our heart sometimes or if we are persecuted on the job or whatever the case might be. God knows how to say this far and no farther. But He's not going to say to us on this side of eternity that we are exempt from life's difficulties. We are immune from having to sin in those difficulties because we have been made pure. We don't have to sin anymore. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. So we don't have to act this way because this is the way we've been treated. We don't have to give back in the same way that we've been given, in the sense of people giving us stress and strife and difficulty. We don't have to do that anymore because even though we're not perfect, we are pure. Every single one of us in this room that puts their faith in the name of Jesus is absolutely pure. But we still have to deal with our weaknesses and our infirmities, but only to the degree that the Lord allows. He will not allow the enemy to do, as Paul said, we will never be tested or tried or tempted above that which we can handle. But we're going to have to go through something because it's what makes us useful. It's what makes us a people that can identify with other people, that can talk to other people, that can say to them, look, I'm not exempt from life's difficulties. I'm going through what you're going through, but by the grace of God, this is how I'm going through it. Hallelujah. And so we deal with things differently. We make different choices. We move in a different direction. We have different drive, different desire, different devotion, because we are new. When you think about who you actually are, it's not so much the person you see in the mirror, it's your personality, it's your devotion, and it's the thing that drives you, and it's your direction, it's your decisions, it's who you are as a person, and all of that's been changed. And even with all of the challenges that come against who we are, God has given us grace to act differently, to live differently, to hope differently, to believe differently, because we are a different people. We are a new people. We are the sons and daughters of the last Adam, the members of the new creation. And so when we consider these realities, we can consider the nature of actual purity and perfection. The nature of actual purity is God's grace. And the nature of actual perfection is God's strength. My strength, he said, is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's an understatement. That's the understatement of the year. My grace is enough for you. God's grace is overabundant. It's more than enough. It flows over. And so God has given us everything we need, as we heard this morning, for the life that he's called us to, for the faith that he's called us to, everything that we need. And so we recognize finally that there is no discrepancy between the resurrection life and a few scars. If you remember, the disciples are eating in a room one day, and they're trying to figure it all out. If this person was the Christ, why did he suffer? If he was the Christ, why the pain, why the anguish, why the scars? And all of a sudden, he just appears in a room. Resurrection body. Brand new. But to show them that he was real. That his life was real. And by extension, to show us that this life that we live is a real life. Not a fantastical life. Not an imaginary life, not a fairy tale life, but a real life, a new life. To show them that his life was new and that it was real, what did he say? He said, touch these scars. Put your hands in these wounds and see that I'm real. And when the people around us wonder if we are playing games, when the people around us wonder if we're living in some sort of a fantasy, then we can say to them, no, this is a real life. This is real to us. Look at me. Watch how I live through life's circumstances. Watch how I deal with life's challenges. Watch how I deal with life's infirmities. Watch how I deal with hardships and sufferings. Watch how I deal with pain and anguish. Watch how I deal with news that ain't so great and with times that ain't so good. Watch how I deal when I got to go through it. God is with me. God has not left me. God has not abandoned me. God's grace is sufficient for me. This is a real life. This testimony is real. This Christian life is real. And people are going to ask you, and people are going to ask me, Are you for real? Then we stretch out our hands in Jesus' name and we say, touch the scars and put your hands in the wound. This ain't no joke. This is real life. This is what we do. This is who we are. We are God's people. Hallelujah. And it don't gotta be Sunday every day. Hallelujah. It ain't gotta be sunny every day. We've made up our minds. By the glory of God. And we can reconcile the reality of a new life with some old scars. Because we realize that God's grace is sufficient for us. And that his strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to pray with you this afternoon. If somebody like Paul can have a struggle reconciling these two things, if somebody like John the Baptist can say, are you the one or should we look for another? If somebody like Rebecca can say, if everything is well, why am I like this? Then any one of us in this room can have some struggle reconciling the reality that we are new creatures and yet we still sometimes have old regrets. Old memories that just seem to come up out of nowhere. Or we can be, as we heard this morning, people who are recipients of a heaven that has come to us. Heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And at the same time, we can realize that there is an enemy who's trying to hurt us. Deliver us from the evil one. And we have to reconcile these realities. And we do it by simply saying, God, your grace is enough. I don't have to understand all the time. I don't have to know all the time. I just know you, and I know your grace is enough. If God is speaking to you, and you just want to allow your heart to meditate in that reality, that God is enough, that there's nothing wrong with you as you deal with life's difficulties and hardships. Remember what I said. When the Holy Spirit tries us in the fire, he does pull out impurities. So we're not giving anyone any license to be impure. Imperfections and impurities are not the same thing. If you're holding on to sin, then of course you need to repent. There's no question about that. But that's not what this message is about today. All I'm saying is if you're trying to live right for Jesus, if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to pull out impurities and you're not fighting him, you're acknowledging it. When he says it's sin, you say, yes, Lord. So that as he's dealing with the imperfections, your fears, your doubts, your concerns, your worries, you can say, Lord, these things might be a part of my personality, but you're going to give me victory. You're going to give me victory. I'm not going to give in to these things. I'm not going to sin because of these things. I'm going to turn to you and say, God, your grace is sufficient. You can help me. If God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this auditorium and we're just going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're with us online, you can stand up if you're able to in the presence of the great God. Same thing if you're with us in the and or rather the annex. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If you're in the balcony or the main floor, come on up to the front of this auditorium. We got a few minutes. We're going to pray together. We're going to believe God. We're just going to nestle our head in his bosom and say, God, I just need to be reminded of something that I already know, that you're with me. Your grace is with me. That there's nothing wrong with me. I'm not broken because I'm going through a difficult time. I'm not going to listen to anybody tell me that God must be mad at you because you're sick. God must be mad at you because you're dealing with some financial issues. God must be mad at you because somewhere in your past you hurt somebody and it seems almost impossible to make it right. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. Come on up to the front. We'll wait for you. We'll pray together. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much. We thank you that you care for us so much. That you number the hairs on our head. You know every aspect and element of our experience, every aspect and element. You know what needs to be there and what needs to be removed. Lord, you know just exactly what kind of trials make us more dependent on you. You know how to speak to the waves in all of their thunderous billows and to say to them at any time, this far and no farther. We thank you that even our struggles are in your sovereign hand. Lord, that you bottle every tear. You're not playing chess with our lives. You care about us. And you're not ashamed of us and you're not mad at us. Lord, we won't believe the things that we hear over the airwaves that suggest that unless your life is somehow perfect, then there's something wrong with you. You don't have enough faith or you don't have enough this or that. We come against that in Jesus' name. We see Paul, a man of faith who had a revelation of God. And because of his faith, because he could see God, because he believed God, because he served God, he suffered. So we're going to ask you, Lord, lay your hand upon each one of us. And firstly, protect us from every lie that would bring any kind of accusation against God's people. And secondly, Lord, to help us not only to rejoice in our infirmities, but to not be ashamed of each other's, but to embrace one another. To strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to remind each other, as Melchizedek did in the days of Abraham, that God is with you, that the hand of God is upon you, that God is using you, that God is pleased with you, that God loves you. And then use us in this generation. We don't want people to see us as something better than what we are. We don't want them to lift us up on some pedestal. We want them to see the grace of God working in the lives of men and women who need him dearly. God, lay your hand upon my brothers and my sisters. And strengthen each one for your name's sake. Your grace is sufficient, and your strength is made perfect in our imperfections. We thank you for this, O Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.